for a hotel in Seattle. And this is what the ad said. It said this. It said, great views, great location, great rates. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, that's like heaven. Well, you got great views. I mean, when you first go into heaven, if you read the book of the Revelation, when John was in that vision, what was the first thing he saw? It's the throne of God. What a wonderful, wonderful just view of something. Imagine this, the most beautiful river that you have ever laid your eyes on. I don't know about you, but I love looking at rivers. I have in my office a picture that the Wisemans gave to me many, many years ago when we first got to this location. And when I swapped offices, I took the picture with me because it's just a great place of serenity. And I've often wished if I could find that, I would like to spend a few days there about twice a year. It's in the woods. There's a little cabin, there's a little outside fire, but then you see fire coming out of the chimney. And right in front of it, there's just a little small river. It's bigger than what we would say in South Georgia. It's bigger than a creek, but it was not like the Mississippi or the Savannah River, nothing that large. Just a little small river. But it was out nestled in a valley between some mountains. And I thought, what a beautiful, beautiful place. And I'm sure that when the artist drew that picture, he had a place in mind. Well, when I think of the views of heaven, I think not only of the throne of God, but I think of things like the river of life. When I think of great location, hey, you're with God. I mean, what better location than can you be with the Lord Jesus? When I think of location, I mean, I think of the New Jerusalem. We talked a little bit about that last week. Can you imagine the capital city of God? And it comes down out of heaven to this earth, and it's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. What a beautiful, beautiful location. Well, it's got a great rate. It's free. Now, I've been to some nice places. A few months ago, matter of fact, I thought about this yesterday, the day before yesterday, I had gone to a funeral home. Brother Darrell and I had gone over to Stone Mountain to visit a funeral home. And one of the young men that was participating in the funeral yesterday was Paul, a guy named Paul. Well, Paul went with Brother Don and I down to Atlanta to a preacher's fellowship. And we didn't have any idea this was going to happen. And Paul had a plaid coat on that looked like Joseph's coat of many colors. I mean, literally, I mean, it was out there. And I told him yesterday, I said, are you going to wear that coat to preach this funeral tomorrow? He said, I think I might just go with black. And he said, but I'm going to tell you something. He said, the last time I wore that coat, I was blessed. And what he's talking about is this. After the preacher's fellowship, there was a guy that was in the church. Now, this church was small. I bet you they don't have 50 people there, maybe 75 at the most. And he took about 25 preachers, this guy did, down to Atlanta, up on like the 16th floor of some building down there. It took us twice to find it. We went to one place and they said, no, there's another place that's got the same name with just one little twist to it. So we had to go across Peachtree Street, but we got in there, and it was one of these places that had all kind of forks and spoons. You know, I mean, I didn't know if I was eating with a salad fork or a pudding spoon. I mean, I just didn't know, all right? And old Paul's sitting there, and he's got that big old coat on, and I mean, he is enjoying everything that we're eating there, and it didn't cost a dime. It was free. Heaven's like that. If you trust Jesus, you get to go to heaven free. Doesn't cost you anything. You can't buy your way in. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough clout. And I don't want to get my message going for next week, but it's free. And then I began to think about the sermon for today, and all of a sudden I thought, you know what? Not only is there great views and there's going to be a great location and great rates, but it's also going to be some great people there. Great people there. And so as I just kind of was reminiscing on this a little yesterday, through the night, early this morning, I thought about this song. Brother Darrell suggested this song to me yesterday. He said, you know, when I think about the people of heaven, I think about a song that Michael English wrote. So I jotted that idea down, and so I'm using Darrell's idea today. All right? How many of you remember this song? As I entered the gates of the city, my loved ones all knew me well. They took me down the streets of heaven. Such scenes were too many to tell. I saw Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. Talked with Mark and Timothy. But I said I want to see Jesus because he's the one who died for me. When you look at that one verse, and I only chose one verse to use, there's a lot of truths in that verse. Well, first of all, my loved ones all knew me well. That's a truth. Not only that, the scenes, the beauty of it. It's going to be the most beautiful thing that you have ever laid your eyes on. Not only that, you're going to see people that you've never met before. You know, Abraham lived thousands and thousands of years ago. His boy Isaac lived thousands and thousands of years ago. Jacob, thousands and thousands of years ago. You've got people all through the ages that are going to be there. And so, you're going to see people. And then he closes by saying, but I want to see Jesus. And I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit. Now, I want you to, well, that didn't come out the way it looked all out on my computer. Let's look at chapter 12, verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant of the New Testament, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. When I look at those verses, those three little verses, you're going to see some people or persons that are present in heaven right now. Well, first of all, you're going to see that the Trinity is present. The Father's there. Look at verse 22. He says, it's under the city of the living God. It's God's city. So the Father's there. Not only is the Father there, but the Son is there. Look at verse 24. And to Jesus, who's the mediator of the new covenant. So what is the context, the background here? You have the Old Testament, which was Mount Sinai. And when God was there, it was a scary place. There was thunderings, there was lightnings, there was all type of noises that were just scary. And it was even so bad for the animals that if an animal went up on Mount Sinai, he was to be killed. And yet now in the New Testament, because we've got a better testament, what do we have? We've got the city of God. We've got Jesus that is there. Not only that, but in Acts chapter 7, we know Jesus is there because Deacon Stephen, the very first martyr, chosen in chapter 6, preaching the word of God in chapter 7 as a deacon. And what do? They grab him and they begin to stone him with stones. And he looks up into heaven, and what is it the Bible says he sees? He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. So So we know where Jesus is at. He's in heaven. Well, not only that, but the Spirit is there. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. I want you to turn there quickly. And we're going to be going to 3 or 4 different passages today. But always hold your place so when we come back to chapter 12 of Hebrews, you'll be right back at our text. I want you to look with me, beginning in verse 4. John, unto the seven churches which are in Asia. That's Asia Minor. We call Asia today usually Japan, China, places like that. But this is Asia Minor. Grace be unto you and peace. Now I want you to notice that the Trinity is described, all three of them are described. From him which is, and which was, and which is to come. And then, that's the first one. Then the second is from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now the seven spirits there doesn't mean that there are seven different Holy Spirits. What this means is, according to most scholars, is that it's the seven ministries of the Holy Ghost. If you read over in the book of Isaiah, you will find that the Spirit of God has seven distinct ministries that he performs. And so you've got the Holy Spirit there. And then in verse 5, and from Jesus. And what does it describe about him? He's the faithful witness. He's the first begotten of the dead. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. And it's unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so we see that the Trinity is in heaven right now. Not only that, but there are angels that are present in heaven right now. Look with me back at Hebrews 12, 22. Look at the latter part of the verse. And to an innumerable company of angels. In other words, it's a number that we really can't even count up to. Now, I don't know what's the largest number that you can count to. I don't know what that is for you. I mean, to be honest with you, I really am not sure what comes after trillions. All right? I don't know if it's gazillions. I have no idea. All right? I just know that trillion is a lot. Billion is a lot. Right now on this globe, there are over 7 billion people. 7 billion. I believe that there are more angels than there are people. The Bible talks about 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands and thousands. That's a metaphorical way of saying it's just a number that just the average bear can't count. And so there are just an innumerable number of angels. But there are distinct types of angels. First of all, you've got the cherubs. The word here is cherubim. That is the plural of cherubs. And what do? Cherubs defend the holiness of God. When you read the account in Genesis and the fall of man, when they sinned and they were cast out of the garden, what did God do? He put a cherub with a flaming sword at the entrance of the garden so they could not come back in. You have cherubs that oversee the mercy seat of God. And so you've got the cherubim. Then you've got the seraphim, which is plural of a seraph. They are called the fiery ones. Isaiah chapter 6 talks about the description that they have. And sometimes they have multiple faces, but they have multiple wings. They have two wings to fly and two wings to cover their face and two wings to cover their feet. And so they are the fiery ones. Not only that, you've got the archangels. Michael, who is the lead angel in heaven, he is the one whose name means like unto God. And so Michael is the head of the angels. Now at one time, and I'm not going to digress too far on this, but at one time Satan was probably as powerful as Michael. As a matter of fact, when the Moses body was being disputed over, they were fighting each other and neither could get the advantage. And in the angelic realm, there are ranks. And let's just say there's a captain of the good angels and there's a corporal in the bad angels. The corporal of the bad's got to obey the captain of the good. And so you have Michael and the devil, Satan, fighting each other, and nobody can get an advantage until Michael says this, "The Lord rebuke you." So when he invoked the name of God, all of a sudden everything was taken care of, because everybody does what God says, right? And so you've got Michael. Then you've got Gabriel. His name means the hero of God. And he seems to be the messenger for God to deliver messages to people. That's found in Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9. And then, of course, I mentioned the innumerable number in our text here. And also a second text that, if you want to write it down, is Revelation 5, verse 11. There's Old Testament saints that are there. Look with me at our text again in verse 23. The last part of text of verse 23 says, "To the spirits of just men made perfect." Almost every conservative scholar believes that is a reference to Old Testament saints. Now, the verses that we use to know about Old Testament saints and what takes place, a couple of them, Luke 16 gives us a very, very graphic description of what took place during the Old Testament economy. What you have is you've got the story of a man named Lazarus, and then a man that is unnamed, but he's just simply called a rich man. They die. Lazarus is taken into Abraham's bosom, and he is being comforted. The rich man is in the same location, except that it's divided by a great gulf. And what you've got is you've got one side, which is paradise, and you've got one side, which is hell. Both of those were the place of departed spirits. But then when Jesus died, the Bible tells us in Ephesians Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, we'll not turn there. But it talks about that Jesus descended, and then he ascended, and he led captivity captive. People like J. Dwight Pentecost, people like Merrill Unger, those type of men, they believe that that is when Jesus, according to Peter, went and preached to the spirits in hell. Now, let me just go ahead and say this. Jesus did not go to the burning part of hell. Right? Jesus descended to preach to the spirits that were there. And what did he do? He led captivity captive. And then the people that were in paradise, that were Old Testament saints, they went with Jesus back to heaven. And that's where they reside today. Now, the Bible also says that hell hath enlarged herself. And so now, it's my belief, because the scripture says that she's enlarged herself, I believe that where paradise used to be, that it all is now in the heart of the earth, and that is the temporary abode of the damned. Now, there's going to come a time, according to Revelation 20, when hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire, which we do not know where that's at. But hell is in the heart of the earth. And so, you've got Old Testament saints there. And then you've got New Testament Christians that are there. Now, they are the ones whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, one of the things that you'll read from time to time, it's mentioned several times in the New Testament, you'll read about the Book of Life and the Lamb's Book of Life. Those are identical. They are the same. It's just one writer may identify it as the Lamb's Book, and another one may just simply identify it as the Book of Life. And so, but it's my belief that they are one and the same. So there's New Testament Christians there. You have people like the apostles. You have people like Stephen. Those types of people. Well, let me answer some questions this morning. And I hope that if I don't answer your question, I hope that that you will at least, you know, maybe ask me privately. I had a lady that emailed me this week And I'm going to cover the question that she asked, because maybe some of you have that. But I'm going to cover four questions this morning and we'll be done. The first thing is this: will we know each other in heaven? Will we know each other in heaven? You know, there's a lot of people and they just go, well, we're just going to be kind of a disembodied spirit and we're just going to kind of just float on a cloud and, you know, and that kind of stuff. I don't really believe that. I believe that heaven is going to be better than earth. And don't you enjoy just being around people that you love here? I mean, you love being, you know, with your kids sometimes, all right? You always love being with your grandkids, all right? All right? We've got a sign on our carport that said, grandkids welcome, parents stay home, all right? And so grandkids are great. Kids are great sometimes, all right? You've got best friends. Maybe you fished with. Maybe you golfed with. You know, maybe you had a couple that you would go out to eat with. Just people that you just had a connection with them. You know, and it was as though the more you were around them, the more you wanted to be around them. Now, there's some people that you're around and you think, I can't wait to get out of here, all right? And you got a smile on your face and it's like, I mean, it's just like, I got to go. And then there's other people, it's like, man, that 2 hours went fast. Well, I don't believe we're going to have a name tag in heaven. Now, there's times whenever we have name tags. We've got some guys walking around this morning and they've got a little tag that says security. It identifies them. Sometimes we've slapped our name tags on our lapels or our golf shirts or our dresses, whatever we happen to be wearing, you know, and it'll say Tom. And you've had a name tag before, but you're not going to have that in heaven. You say, well, preacher, why do you believe that? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's flip over there. Hold your place and we'll come back to Hebrews in a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I cannot tell you the number of times at funerals that I have used this passage. If you begin at verse 13, it's got 14 up here, but I think I'm just going to bump up to 13. Oh, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or those that have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. In other words, they have people in their church that died. The Thessalonian people, that model church. You know what? Every church has people that die. If Jesus doesn't come back, one day there's going to be a funeral for you. There's going to be a funeral for me if Jesus doesn't come back and get us in the rapture. And he said, I don't want you to be without proper knowledge here. Concerning those that have died, he said in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's what saved people do, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, he didn't say he's going to bring somebody else. We don't change personalities there. We don't change who we are there. In other words, if you died, you're coming back with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now, there are times when a preacher may tell you something, but Paul's saying, hey, I'm not telling you this except by the word of God. And so this has got authority behind it. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. In other words, they're going to go first. If you read over in 1 Corinthians, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And somebody said, why will the dead people get to rise first? Because they got 6 feet farther to go. How about that? I have no other idea why, okay? Other than that's what the Lord said. And so, the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout. That word shout there is a military command. The voice of the archangel Michael, and with the trump of God, maybe Gabriel, And the dead in Christ shall rise first, 6 feet farther to go. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Why would he write this passage in 1 Thessalonians if we would not know one another if one of our loved ones has died before us? What would be the need? There would not be a need. So if you've got a mom, if you've got a dad, if you've got a grandparent, if you've got an aunt, a friend, whoever, and they are Christians, you're going to know them in heaven. There's no doubt about it. Matthew chapter 17. I believe that this is a definitive passage on the fact that we're going to be intuitively more knowledgeable about who people are than we are right now. There's going to be something in here that says, hey, that's so-and-so. Matthew chapter 17 is the story of the transfiguration. Now, if you go to Israel, you'll go up to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And you'll walk up from where the beginning of the little tributaries that begin to form the Jordan River. You'll be walking up there and you'll go up some hills and you'll come to a little mountain range that's kind of a rock face. There's little openings that are there. And there's a grotto of Pan that's there. And just to the right, up, is the part of the Mount Hermon mountain range. And most people think when you take the scriptures and you begin to compare the time frame and you have a linear time frame, they think that right up on that Mount Hermon mountain range is where the transfiguration took place. The last time I stood there, I looked at the Grotto of Pan, and I just thought about how all of those pagan temples were built on one another. But then I got to thinking about the transfiguration and how way up there on the top of one of those Mount Hermon mountain peaks, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of Jesus, were taken up. And when they were there, something happened. All of a sudden, Elijah and Moses appeared, and all three, Jesus, Elijah, and Moses, are there. How did the guys know? The Bible doesn't say that Jesus said, hey boys, I want you to meet Moses. They just knew. And Peter said, let's make three tabernacles here. Let's just make three of them. And when he says that, boom, Moses and Elijah are gone because nobody gets glory but Jesus. But they knew him. They knew them. And so, will we know each other in heaven? Oh, yeah. Who you got on your list? Who you want to see? Who you want to see? David, who you want to see? You want to see Jesus? All right, don't preach my sermon. All right. Kevin, who you want to see? Isaiah. All right. You can't. All right. Whoever else I call, you can't use Jesus or Isaiah. Brother Terry, who you want to see? Peter. You like Peter? I do too. Me and him. We got a lot in common. We're always sticking our foot in our mouths about something. All right. John, who you want to see? Daniel. Teresa, who you want to see? Who? The same? Okay. All right. That sounds like something my wife would say. All right. Okay. All right. So I asked those who you want to see. You know what? You thought of somebody just in case I called you. How many of you thought of somebody? They're on your list. All right. Well, let me give you another question. Will we have physical bodies in heaven? I believe we will. Now, it may not be exactly like these, you know. I mean, everything may not be lean, slim, fighting machine like I am right now, all right? But there is going to be, I think, some type of physical body. You say, why do I believe that? John chapter 20, Jesus is in a glorified body. We're going to have a glorified body like Jesus has a glorified body. Verse 27, what does he tell Thomas? He said, Thomas, you don't know who I am? He said, you see these nail prints? Stick your finger in it. You see this side right here? Put your hand in it. There was something physical that he could touch. Not only that, you know what Jesus did for him in the next chapter? John chapter 21. They've been fishing all night long. They hadn't caught anything. He goes, children, do you have any meat? And then finally one of them says, I think it was Peter said, it's the Lord. So what does he do? He throws his outer coat off, jumps in, swims to the shore. The other guys are trying to get there. And when they get there, Jesus is already cooking breakfast for them. And you know what they're doing? They're eating real fish. They're not eating something that's kind of esoteric. It's real. And so Jesus ate in his glorified body, and physical bodies eat. Not only that, Job 19:26, he says this, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Job, probably the earliest book in the Old Testament. Old Job. Sores, sickly, kids died. And what does he do? He sits there in an ash heap with a piece of broken pottery scraping himself just for some relief. And his wife says, curse God and die. And he goes, you speak as a foolish woman. And then he says, if the worms get my body, yet God's going to resurrect me. And I'll see God in my flesh. And so will we have physical bodies? Yeah. What is heaven like right now? Flip over to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And this is only one verse. We don't have time to really delve into a whole lot, but I just want to give you a few things out of this chapter and only three verses. Verse 9 says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. This is a picture of what is taking place in heaven during the tribulation period. These are people that have been saved and they are inhabiting heaven, and this is what's going to take place. So, what's happening in heaven right now? Well, verse 9, he says, he saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. So, in other words, you've got people that died, and immediately where did they go? They went to heaven. When people die in New Testament times, if they're saved, they go to heaven. That's one thing they're doing in heaven right now. They're residing there. Not only that, they kept their identity. In other words, it says that he saw those that were there under the altar, and it's the same ones that were slain. So they kept their identity. There's another verse that says, your loved one will still be somebody that you recognize when you get there. Not only that, look at verse 10. They cried with a loud voice. That means they can speak. Evidently, they've got some type of physical body because there's vocal cords that allow them to have a language. Not only that, but I want you to notice that verse 10 says it's a loud voice. That means that there is passion, there is emotions that are involved with it. You know, I mean, you can talk very quiet like this if you want to, and you can keep doing like this right here, and the next thing you know, you got 90% of your congregation that's gone to sleep. Right? Or every once in a while, you can say, glory to God, or something like that. And everybody goes, whoo, okay? You know, or you can do what a preacher did one time. Had a guy sleeping about the second pew at the old church. He went down, put his hand on the guy's shoulder and patted him, and the guy about had a heart attack. All right? And so, When you look at it, it says that they have emotions. They spoke or cried with a loud voice. Not only that, but I want you to notice that they cried with a voice, and it's a singular voice. That means that every one of them had it, but they were together. You know what this speaks of? It speaks of unity. Do you know what this church ought to be? It ought to be unified. We ought to love one another so much that the world couldn't get over that there's a church that loves each other that much. There ought to be unification. Not only that, whenever it says in verse number 10, "How long, O Lord, holy and true?" You know what that is? That's a question. They're asking God a question. So in heaven, people can say, "Lord, I got a question about something." Well, not only that, but if you look at verse 11, what does he say? "He said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season." So in other words, not only did they ask, but God answered. So when we converse with the Lord and we ask him questions, he'll have an answer for us. That's what's happening in heaven. And then they have a deep concern for justice. If people didn't have an idea about what was happening on the earth, why would they care? If you look at verse 10, it's holy and true. "Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood?" In other words, we were killed. They want some justice. Not only that, look at verse 11. "And white robes were given." How many spirits need a robe? But bodies need a robe. And so I think that there's some type of body that's there. And then there's also, I think, a strong connection with the people that are still here on earth. If you look at the middle of verse 11, it calls them fellow servants and their brethren. You got a group in heaven, and they're looking at their fellow servants and their brethren that have been left. And so, what is heaven like right now? I think this is just one little passage that lets you know that. All right, one question that I get at least once or twice a year: are there babies in heaven? I've known of people that would say this. They would say, "The baby didn't trust Christ, so therefore the baby went to hell." I don't believe that for one second. I believe that they are under the protection of God. Now, you're not going to find the phrase, the age of accountability, you are not going to find that in your Bible. But you're going to find the teaching in your Bible. Now, the classic passage on this is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. You've got King David, and you know the story of his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. She gets pregnant. He has her husband killed by putting him on the front lines and then withdrawing from him. Then he takes her to wife, and everybody knows. I mean, everybody knows. And so the baby is born, but the baby gets sick. And David is fasting, and David is praying. And his servants looking at him, and they're going, "Man, he is so heartbroken over the baby." And then finally, somebody says, "The baby died. Are we going to tell him?" And David sees them. And he says, "Tell me." And they said, "Your son died." He gets up. He walks over to a little basin. He begins to wash his face. And he goes over and he begins to eat. And the servants are like, "What's going on here?" I mean, when the baby was alive, he was praying and fasting and grieving and mourning and sorrowful. But now, baby's dead, and he's okay. And David again senses they don't understand. So what does he say? He looks at him and he says, he's with the Lord basically. And he said, "He can't come back to me, but I can go to him." In other words, I'm going to be in the presence of God one day, and I'll be able to see my little one. I guess it was probably about 1979, late in the year, maybe that winter. Deb told me, she said, "I'm expecting." And so we were excited. But then she began to experience some trouble. And it wasn't just a few days later, we found ourselves at DeKalb General Hospital, and she'd had a miscarriage. And I remember that night, it was a Sunday, because after I got her home, I came on to church. Church started at 7 o'clock at that time. Service had started. It was probably about 7:30. And I just went upstairs into the old balcony, and I sat in the balcony and just watched the service. And as the service was going on, I was thinking, my wife and I, we got a baby in heaven. We got a baby in heaven. And every once in a while, we'll talk about that. Maybe once every few years, it'll hit us. You know what? We don't have just three children. We've got four. And there's going to be a time when we're going to get to see that little baby. Whether it's a girl or boy, I have no idea. But I know this. I know that the Bible says that children are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every one of them is unique. And then I began to think, not that night, but over the years since, I began to think about America. And how that since Roe v. Wade was passed in 1972, 50 million babies have been aborted. 50 million. And all I'm thinking is, heaven's going to have a lot of babies in it. Heaven's going to have a lot of babies. I have no idea. It could be that during the millennium, God lets some people maybe raise those little babies. Could be. And so, are babies going to be in heaven? Yeah. Yeah, they are. So whenever you think about who's on your list, who you got to see? Well, if we go back to Michael English, he closed that verse by saying this: I want to see Jesus because he's the one that died for me. When I get to heaven, I want to see the Lord. But I would be lying to you if I said he's the only one I want to see. I'd like to see him first if that's possible. But I've got some people that I love dearly that I've had funerals for. And I'm looking forward to them giving me maybe a tour or two. Think about guys like Tucker Boykin. Tucker was a carpenter by trade. He was one of the most fun, loving men that I have ever been around. The man used to do little model boats. He would sit in his living room and he would put these boats together that would get this big and then it would get bigger. And one day he decided, you know, I'm going to build a big boat. He built a shrimp boat in his backyard. Had to tear part of the garage down to get it out. Fun loving. I'd go over in the mornings, 7 o'clock in the morning, getting ready to go do some construction work. And he'd say, "I got you this morning." And what he meant by that, "I can beat you in basketball today." I said, "Tucker, you can't beat me. I got you today." And he was like 4 or 5 inches shorter than I was. And I'm 17 years old. You know, I'm a good ball player at that time. You know, and I'm like, "Tucker, you can't beat me." He said, "I can beat you today." And you'd go up for a shot or something, and he'd push you. And I'd go, "Even fouling, you can't beat me." He never one time beat me, but every day, 7 o'clock in the morning, "I got you this morning." We'd get back at 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, "I got you this afternoon." The guy just was fun to be around. I had his funeral a few years ago. I'm looking forward to seeing Tucker. I'm looking forward to seeing my daddy. You know, there's people in this church that I'm looking forward to seeing. Miss Allie, I think about Leon a lot. Amen. Who's on your list? Well, Jesus is first. Well, I hope you imagine. I told you last week, close your eyes. I want you to think about heaven, and the only thing I want you to stop, to let you stop, is if there's a Bible verse that stops you. Let's stand together. Thank you so much for your attention.